I had in mind to preach a message that God had laid on my heart all week long to bring, and it's called "He Stood Between the Dead and the Living," and I worked on this message all week. And you know, I brought two evangelistic style messages this morning, and that was the Lord's leading. But you know, we got some teenagers in here this afternoon, and the message that I'm going to preach tonight, I just couldn't get away from it. I put it in here as a catch, kind of like a catchphrase or a trampoline or something to fall back on. And you know, I just couldn't get away from it. And I entitled this message, "Six Things Every Teen Should Know." But I think the application that we can see here are six things that every Christian should know. Amen? Are you glad you're here tonight, by the way? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Wake up. Are you glad you're here tonight? Are you glad you're on your way to heaven? Amen. You got a song in your heart, a joy in your step. You know, God has been so good to me. He's given me a loving wife and four loving children. It was pointed out to me that I forgot my other two daughters. I have two daughters at Pensacola Christian College. I have one that was just engaged this last 4th of July to a young man named A.J. Barkham. I'm under the firm belief that when I invest in my children, and when you invest in your children or the children here at this church, that the investment ought to follow them throughout their life. Amen? Amen. Now, what I mean by that is I mean this. I mean that Kaylin, Brianna, and Jordan and Sierra, it's been my desire, my wife's desire, that we'd raise them up in the best Christian environment that we could. Whether it be homeschooling, whether it be a Christian schooling, whether it be participating in church activities, whether it be involving them in ministries. And by the way, something I really like about pastoring this church is my children can serve alongside me, like pastor's children are serving alongside him. You know what? And that's what our churches were founded upon. We were founded upon this belief of raising our children up in the admonition of the Lord. It's a great thing to raise your children up, and it hasn't been easy. And I'm not knocking you parents that don't have your children in a Christian school. You're doing the best you can. You're doing everything that you can for the Lord by having them in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. And that's not an easy task. I don't take it lightly at all. But I want you to understand this, and this has been my firm belief, and you know, if I'm wrong, I believe Pastor will correct me. But my firm belief in raising my children is, number one, that I was going to do the best I could as a father. When I dedicated all my children, I went before a church and a pastor. And at that baby dedication, I promised that I would do my best to raise my children in a godly environment. Now, in doing so, I look at this investment. I look at it as being so important that when Jordan, our youngest child, will graduate from college, he will have graduated from a Christian college. You say, "Brother Allen, why would you do that? What if he's a great football player, a great basketball player?" I'm sorry. You know, I've invested in his Christian education. I've invested in his church upbringing for him to be trained with the philosophy and mindset that no matter what he does, whether it be a plumber, construction man, a nurse, a dentist, a policeman, whatever it might be, that my son and daughter would, number one, love the Lord with all their soul and all their might. Number two, they'd bring honor to him in any capacity in which they serve. And you know, I think about this, and I want you to know my heart tonight. Before I get into the message, I just want to share that. I want to give you my heart. I see preachers and youth workers, evangelists and missionaries that'll give everything they can to the Lord, but yet they'll let their children fall by the wayside. And I don't think that's the philosophy that God designed for the home. You know, I believe that parents ought to live the Bible way. I believe that parents ought to chasten their children the way the Bible tells us to. Amen. I'm a firm believer in that. Has it hurt you behind recognition? No? Oh, boy, I'm in trouble now. Someone call HRS or DHS or PBS or something like that. But no, it hasn't killed him. He'll tell you. I just put him on the spot. And you know what? I love my children. And you know, if they're out of line, it's my responsibility to correct them. I'm going to give an account for them someday. And as a father of your household, or a grandfather of your household, or even the pastor or deacons, you have a great responsibility set before you. One day, we're going to stand and we're going to give account for our deeds according to God's word in raising our children and how we had them in church, where we had them. And you know what? I'm going to have to give an account for that. I'm not going to stand there with an excuse. I'm not going to stand there with error. My tongue's going to roll out. You know, when I think of that, I think of the Laodicean church, and I think about how, you know, if that was to be preached tonight, women with long tongues is what I call that message. I have a message on the Laodicean church, but it has to do with gossip. And, you know, a great problem in church is gossip. And you know what? Don't gossip. And if you're raising your children see what's taking place in your home. And they hear about the way you might talk about your preacher or his wife or his children. You say, Brother Allen, did somebody tell you something? Nope, I'm telling you, I'm giving you my heart tonight. I'm just going to let you have everything I got tonight. And when I do that, I want you to understand this. Your children, your grandchildren, even your adult children, know exactly how you're living your life. When you crawl back into that four-wheeled vehicle and you jump on the road and you're traveling home, they know what's going on in the morning when you're getting up and getting ready. And you know, we're going to give an account to that someday. Now, I said I wanted to give you my heart. My heart is young people. And I'm just going to take a few more minutes and I'll start preaching. But I want to talk to you for a minute about a young man named Felix. Felix was this portly Spanish boy that came to teen church. He was one of the first teens. I had three teens, the first teen church I ever did. That's what we started out with. And when Felix came in, he was very quiet, didn't want to talk, didn't want to participate, didn't want to sing or anything. And he just sat there. And you know, that was all right with me because Felix was coming. And you know, I thought I seen something in Felix that was a glimmer of hope. You know, he began to smile during the music. And he began to grow. Now, as the bus ministry grew down in Bradenton, Florida at Bible Baptist Church, they got ginormous. I mean, ginormous. Felix was faithful. Felix would do whatever I asked him to. I asked him to memorize the 66 books of the Bible. Felix memorized them backwards. Do you remember that? He memorized them backwards. I couldn't believe it. Now, remember, I said Felix was a portly young man. Well, one day I was doing some work up in Tampa, Florida, and I get a phone call from Dr. Campbell. He was our pastor down in Bible Baptist in Bradenton, Florida. And he says, Brother Allen, he says, are you driving? And I said, yes, sir. He goes, Brother Allen, do Brother Mark a favor and pull off the road. I pulled off the road and he said, Brother Allen, he says, there's been a catastrophe. He said, last night, around 2:30 in the morning, Felix, his father came home and he murdered his mother outside their front door. Felix and his two sisters chased him down and held him until the sheriff's department come. Don't start doing that. You'll make me do it. She's crying back there already. I got a sensitive heart. But he said, Brother Allen, do you think you could get off work and go visit the family and try and help them out? I'm going to tell you, though Felix was quiet, sometimes he got a little out of hand. And when he got out of hand, you know what? I'd have to put him back in place. We had this one young man. I'll finish telling you the story about Felix in just a minute. We had this one young man. He was a gangbanger that started coming from the Yon family. And he said, Brother Allen, you let gangbangers in the bus teen church? Yes, I did. I didn't know he was a gangbanger until he come up and told me. And then there were some problems and that I found out about from some friends of mine. And one day, Raphael didn't take his medicine. He was on a strict regimen that he had to take his medicine at certain times, and he was ADD. And you remember Raphael? You remember Raphael? You couldn't forget this young man. He didn't take his medicine. He talked so fast you couldn't understand a word he was saying, but he knew exactly what he was saying, when he was saying it, and how he was saying it. And one day he didn't have his medicine, and him and Phyllis got into it. And you know, when him and Phyllis got into it, his sister got involved. Well, when his sister got involved, there was a tangle, and another girl got upset at his sister. Now, my wife, I call her 4'12", and she says that she's 5'1", but, you know, that's neither here nor there. But this girl, Felix's, well, not Felix, but Raphael's sister, was a big girl, and she fought like a man. And you know, you say, Brother Alan, what happened? My little wife got in between her and another girl and was like a cushion. I mean, they were trying to get around Miss Linda, and they were trying to do this, and Miss Linda, she calmed them down. I said, Brother Alan, how'd she do it? Don't ask me, but she did it. I was scared for her life, but here I'm dealing with something else. He said, Brother Alan, why would something like that happen? You know what? It's church. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. I'd rather have that gangbanger in my church learning about the love of Jesus Christ that can constrain his sin and give him a new life. And you know, I started thinking about that and the fight and how we handled it. And you know, I had to do some things. I had to tell some kids they couldn't come for a while. And you know, Felix, even though he got suspended for a little while, he came back, and he came back faithful. Now, I had a big day, and I told you about the murder and the things like that to tell you this. Had I not taken an interest in Felix, had I not taken an interest in Raphael, had I not taken an interest in other teens and practiced good discipline and practiced consistency and practiced the love of Jesus Christ, the one who takes away our sins, our trespasses, pulls these young men and these young women off the streets so that they learn about Jesus Christ. They learn they got a personal Savior. They learn that they got an advocate that goes before the throne of grace. Well, I had a big day before the murder, and it was a family day. And at this point, we were probably fluctuating between 90 and 100 bus teens at any given time. And it was just so wonderful. The kids were memorizing scripture. They were, I think I was tricking them into memorizing things. You know, I think, wow, hey, man, these kids are coming. All I do is stand up front and I say, hey, you memorize scripture before I start preaching and you quote it to me, I'm going to give you candy. You know what? Kids would line up out this door to say scripture because I was one holding the candy. And they were crazy. I mean, no, I got here first. No, no, no. Oh, you ain't dressed right. Brother Alan ain't going to let you. Yeah, we had a dress standard. And the girls had to dress appropriately, or they had to put a blouse on that my wife, and we had an ugly blouse. And the bus teens didn't want to wear this ugly thing. But back to family day. By this point, we had Haitians. We had some Spanish. It was a mixed culture. But we had so many Haitians and so many Spanish. I'd have two interpreters for this family day. I think that family day probably reached up to probably 126 people that ended up coming on that day. And I want you to know this. It was just 2 weeks before the murder. Felix's mother came with his two sisters. And I just preached a simple John 3:16 story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I got a little story that I like to tell about the John 3:16 story. And I shared that. And I'd preach a little bit, and then the Haitian interpreter, he would stand over here, and he would rattle it off real quick and look at me. And then I'd look over here, and the Spanish interpreter would rattle it off, and he'd look at me, and then I'd start all over again. Well, the service took a little bit longer than normal. It was about 45 minutes longer than what it normally would have been. What happened was we got all the families to donate food and stuff like that, and we got workers that came in. And at the end of the message, I offered a clear plan of salvation. And I said just like this. I said, every eye closed, every head bowed. You've probably heard this 100 times over and over. Of course, it went to Haitian, then it went to Spanish. Went through the sinner's prayer. And I said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just said that prayer and you really meant it, show God that you meant business and stand up. Guess who stood up? Felix's mother. It was amazing. Then something really out of the ordinary happened. Felix missed a service. He wasn't there the next service. And then the murder took place. My wife and I, we cried on the way over there. We thought about the things that, how Felix had grown, how Felix would do anything Brother Allen would ask him to do. We pulled up. There was a shrine set up. There was candles everywhere outside the front door where the murder had taken place. And you know, we walk in there and there's Felix and his sisters crying and his family are trying to comfort them. I walked over and I hugged Felix and we started talking. And I said, Felix, I said, I didn't get to talk to you last Sunday. You weren't there. And he goes, yeah, Brother Carey, man, I had to get a job, man. And I said, well, Felix, that's pretty good. I said, but you can call me. You got my number, don't you? Yeah, Brother Carey, you know, I just didn't think about it. You know what I mean? I'm like, okay, Felix. I said, listen. I said, there's something you need to know and your sisters need to know. Now, his sisters hadn't been attending. I said, Felix, I said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And it hit him. He said, Brother Carey, I'll be in heaven. But my mama. By this time, my wife's crying. His sisters are crying again. I'm starting to tear up. And I said, Felix, joy comes in the morning. And he looks at me. And I said, on family day, your mom stood up and said she said that prayer and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. God's good, ain't he? I mean, if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what will tonight. But let me tell you something else. We led his two sisters to the Lord right there in the living room. Not 24 hours had passed yet. Felix was going to heaven. His mama's in heaven. And his two sisters were going to heaven also. And you say, Brother Allen, what if you really wouldn't have paid attention to Felix's needs? Brother Allen, how can you pay attention to a youth group that size and meet their needs? You know what? I got something that's even greater. It's a secret weapon. It's not that beautiful young lady sitting back there that I love. And by the way, if she was a dinosaur, she'd be my Babasaurus. But that secret weapon is the Holy Spirit. And God the Father and God the Son. And you know, I just thought I'd share my heart with you tonight. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Six things every teen should know. I'm going to change the title tonight. Six teens are six things every Christian should know. And I'm sure there's more, but just for tonight's sake, I think we'll go on this. The Word of God says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly, I know I didn't pronounce that right, to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here we have a simple brief given that we can all understand. We can take it, we can use it, and we can apply it in our lives. So if we pay attention to the Word of God tonight, we'll see what the attributes are being presented here. Here we probably have the greatest gift known to mankind besides the knowledge of salvation by grace through the work of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Allen, what shall we do with such a gift? Well, that's a simple question and a simple answer. Take it, because gifts are free. You know what I think about free gifts? I love them. I love them. I'll tell you what I really like. You want to give me a free gift? Give me something to Cracker Barrel. Brother Allen loves Cracker Barrel. And you know what? That's a great gift. But you know, there's no greater gift than salvation. But here in God's Word, we can look at something. We can look at these great gifts. If you have your Bible tonight and you're in a habit, I say this all the time, of underlining things, I want you to see this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, ain't that a great truth? You know, if we didn't fear what God was going to do to us, if we didn't fear the penalty of our sins, none of us would come to know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, right? But look at this. Let's underline this one. But don't forget the second half of this verse. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to write this. Am I a fool who despises wisdom and instruction? That's a real simple question. Do you despise wisdom and instruction? Young people, I need you to pay attention. This will really help you out. Here we have this, wisdom and instruction. Now, if Jordan was to go and do something that he isn't supposed to do, his best result in resolving his problem that he has and answering for his punishment is to do this. If you tell me the punishment isn't as, say it louder so they can hear you, bad. There's still a punishment, but it's not as bad, correct? All right, so he needs to understand wisdom and instruction. But our first point today, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible tells us this in 1 John 5:11 through 15. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this is the life in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. It's confidence. It's confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. This is recorded in God's Word. It's a simple promise. And like I said this morning, it's a no-so salvation. It's not a hope-so salvation. You don't hope that you're going to heaven once you ask Jesus to come into your heart, do you? I mean, think about it this way. The law requires you to have insurance on your vehicle, right? For no other reason, you got insurance on your vehicle. Is that true? Or do you have it because if you get in an accident, you want someone to help you pay for it? You have medical expenses. You want to have someone that helps you pay for that. Is that why we not make an investment in insurance? Now, the insurance policy here says that ye may know, not questionable, not guessable, but you know that you have eternal life. It's real simple here. That you may know that you have eternal life. So the security clause is in this. Say, Brother Allen, you know, I sometimes doubt that I'm saved. You know what? I'd rather have that security clause and get down to this altar and talk to Pastor or Mrs. Lance or someone that knows how to take their Bible and open it up and share the clear, simple plan of salvation than I would be to be driving down the road and not knowing, oh, did I pay my insurance today? Did I, send my check out? No, it's not like that. The Bible says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So if you're doubting tonight, the first thing that you ought to know is that you know that you have eternal life. You say, Brother Alan, you know, people think that I'm saved already here. Well, if you know my testimony, I had to face that myself. You see, I met my wife, and the first thing her father said to me, hey, you need to cut your hair and you need to get saved. Then I went to church a week later or 2 weeks later, and at the end of the message, I went forward. I didn't know what I was doing. Someone just said, hey, you need to go up there. So I went up there, and I came down to the altar, Pastor, and her father, I think, came down with me, and he said, do you want to get saved? You know what I said? Sure, why not? Did I mean it? No. Did I understand it? No. I think God prepares the heart. I think He prepares the spirit about the service, and it convicts the heart. And when conviction sets in, that's the time when you say, you know what, I need to make this decision. I need to come to the personal knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So 10 years went by. I've always worked with teens ever since I've known my wife. I went to Korea, and I went to church over there when I was in the service. I came back, we went to Fort Campbell, Kentucky. I went to church services there with my wife, because that's what she knew, that's what she grew up with. I went to Augsburg, Germany, and served over there. And in Augsburg, Germany, back in 1993, I was just getting off work, and my wife, I worked night shift, and my wife came to meet me with Kayla and Brianna. And you know what happened? It began to snow. Man, I hate snow. And one of Linda's girlfriends from the church had come by, and she'd seen us walking. And I said, hey, Ingrid, I said, would you mind taking Linda and following me to get my uniforms out of the cleaners and then following us home? And she said, sure. Well, on my way home, I was on my mountain bike, and I went down this slight grade. It was probably maybe a 30% grade. And I was pedaling as fast as I could, because in my job, I was in signal intelligence. My uniforms always had to look crisp and sharp. So I wanted to get home, because I just put a fresh uniform on. I just started my week. And I changed gears, and as I'm changing gears, my derailleur breaks. And I asked the gentleman tonight, we were talking, and I said, do you know Superman? The Superman, Christopher Reeves. How many of y'all know who Christopher Reeves is, the guy who played Superman? Okay. How many of you know what happened to him? He broke his neck, right? Okay. So Christopher Reeves, he broke his neck, his C3 and C4. Well, I was doing about 35, maybe 40 miles an hour going down this hill on my mountain bike, and my derailleur broke on my bike, and I'm pedaling real hard, and next thing you know, I flip over, land on my head, and I hit the ground so hard, you could see all the bones from my hip all the way down to this part of my leg. That's how hard I hit the ground and how fast I was going. And I laid there for a split second. And the worst mistake that you could ever do when you've had an accident like that is to jump up. What do you think this guy did? I jumped up. Well, I didn't know I broke my neck. I knew that I seen stars and it was pretty bad. And, you know, and I turn around, and I'm so thankful that Ingrid had picked up my wife, because the taxis over there, they fly down the streets. And Ingrid pulled out in front of these taxis, and man, she was a horrible driver. I don't know why I ever asked her to take my children home, my wife home. But had I not, I would have wrecked that bike, and one of those taxis probably would have ran me over, because the ground was slippery. Well, I jumped up, and I put my chain back on my bike, and they went on ahead of me, and I got home, and I climbed 3 flights of stairs. And I went in, I took a shower, and I came out, and I called my wife in the bedroom. And I said, something's wrong. I says, I am not feeling good at all. I've never felt like this. And a girl that was in my unit, she came in, and, you know, she helped me get to the hospital. Well, they were closing down the hospital there in Augsburg, because they were doing reduction in forces at this time. And I go into the hospital, and one of the doctors comes in, and he said, Specialist Allen, he says, how do you pronounce your first name? And I said, it's Kerry. He goes, we need to talk to you. I was like, oh, great, I'm in trouble with my first sergeant or something like that. And here about 5 or 6 doctors come in, and they said, we've never seen this in our lives. He said, "Special Sal, we need you to get up and lay on this backboard. And we're going to strap you to it. And we're going to send you to the Zentralklinikum, which is a German hospital." And he said, "Special Sound," he said, "Carrie, you broke your neck, and it's pretty bad. We don't know why there's no swelling. We don't know why that, you know, it hasn't caused paralyzation. But I can tell you this. I know why. Because God said a long time back, he says, you know what, I got a plan for your life, Carrie Allen. You know what he said? I got a plan for your life. I got a plan for your life. All four of your lives. Your two lives. And he said, you know what? You're going to have the opportunity to preach to young people. Whether it be in Florida or whether it be in Michigan or whether it be in Ohio, wherever I'm going to take you. He said, you're going to learn to love young people and you're going to learn to train them up. You're going to learn to come alongside parents and grab their arm and say, hey, we're going to make it through this. There's been something that's been shaking you up just a little bit. I know these teenagers, you know, they can get underneath your skin. They don't always do exactly what you tell them to. And you know what? I think that's why God spared my life. Because he said, hey, young person, I got a plan for your life. And you know, I wasn't saved yet. So come 1998, I'm driving down to Miami Beach to do some work, some camera work. As I'm driving down to Miami Beach, I'm on I-95 and I look out and it was just so odd. I'm looking at this van and as I'm looking at this van, I'm saying, wow, same ladder rack, same ladders. Wow, even it's the same year and everything. And no sooner than I said that, this car spun out of control. Hit the back of that van. We're doing about 85 miles an hour. I see the driver come out of the front window. He's doing tumbling flips in the air. The van's in the air after him. And you know what? It's right in front of me. He hits the ground. The van lands right on top of me. I'm the first one there. You know what I thought? I come around and I'm looking at that van and I'm looking at him and I'm like, that was me, I'd be in hell. Yet I had preached, I had taught, I even filled the pulpit for my pastor. I wasn't saved and I knew it. There's no doubting or anything. I knew at that moment that what I did back when I met my wife in 1988, I didn't mean business. That's what brings me here today. As I mean business. I love young people. We love to serve young people. And you know, if this is as far as I get in this message, you need to know this. I got in my van and I finished my trip down to Miami and I wasn't able to do the work. So I turned back around and all I could think about, that was me, I'd be in hell right now. That was me, I'd be in hell right now. I couldn't listen to the radio, I couldn't get the thoughts out of my head. That was me, I'd be in hell right now. You know how much torment and anguish I went through that whole weekend? So that following Monday, I went back down to Miami Beach and I'm laying in a hotel room and a storm had come through and I still couldn't do the work, but they said the next day that I could do the work. Well, as I'm out there and I'm moving things around in my van, all I could think about, you're on your way to hell. Nothing you can do about it right now. I'm laying in my bed that night. At 5:30 in the morning, the Fairfield Inn in Miami Beach, I rolled out of bed. And I said, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've been playing games. Lord, I've done some things in my life that I'm not proud of." And I said, "Lord, I've led people through this prayer. But yet I never really said it with the realization in my heart that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I take Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Come into my heart and save me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know what my next thought was? All right, you got this taken care of. Now you got to tell Pastor Byram. This was the founding pastor of Bible Baptist Church. So I walk into Pastor Byram's office and I said, Pastor Byram, I said, we need to talk. And he goes, sure, come on in. I said, can I shut the door? And he says, shut the door. I never shut the door when I went in there. So I walk in there and I said, Pastor, I just got saved. No, Carrie, come on. He says, you've been doubting, and you know, people, when people doubt, you know, they just want to get it right. And I says, no, Pastor. I said, I was not saved. He said, brother, he says, you've led people to the Lord. You've went out on soul winning, and you knocked on doors, and you've done this, and you've done that. You mean to tell me you weren't saved? Hardest thing I had to do my whole life. Pastor, I went to him. I'm talking to him just like I'm talking to you right now. And he says, well, you know what you got to do. Is that what you would say to someone? You know what you got to do. And I said, yes, sir. He goes, all right, we're going to take care of it this morning. So he went through and he preached his message. I don't remember what he preached on, but I knew this. All I could think about was getting down to that altar. So I went down and I went down to pray at altar call. And he came down and met me. He said, Brother Allen, he said, I want you to sit down here for a second. And so he went on and he talked, and he talked about some things. And he says, there's something I want to share with you tonight. He said, Brother Allen's got something he wants to share with the whole church. You know, I thought he was going to let me sit right there and he was going to tell the story. Wrong answer. Didn't happen like that, preacher. You know what he did? He called me up and he says, Brother Allen, I want you to tell the church what happened. I told them the same exact story that I told you. Two ladies that Linda had grown up with in the church came forward. He had another altar call. And they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. All because I did what I needed to do. You know, the first thing that you need to know is that you have eternal life. The second thing is you got to honor your parents. The Bible is very clear here. It also says, and like I say it all the time, you can't be right with mom and dad, teenager. Look at me. You can't be right with mom and dad and wrong with God. Can you say that with me? You can't be right with mom or God and wrong with mom and dad. Let's try it again. You can't be right with God and wrong with mom and dad. How many agree with me on that one? Amen. Now you know what, teenager and parent? It's a two-way street. You can't be wrong with God and right with your children. Don't work that way. You know, we ought to honor our parents, young people. And you honor them by doing what they ask you to when they ask you to do it. You know, there's a variance there, and I think the variance is this. I think the parents ought to realize that young people are going to be young people, and you need to be consistent with them. They need to gain that liberty. You say, Brother Allen, what's liberty? Liberty's freedom. I give Jordan and Sierra liberty, and when they blow it, you know what? I take that freedom away from them. I believe you do the same thing with Guy and Abby and with all your other kids. It's the same thing with Kayla and Brianna. I give them liberty. When they blow it, I'd reel them back in. And you know what? You got to honor your parents. Number one, you got to know that you have eternal life. Number two, you got to honor your parents. I'm moving quickly. Number three, you have to be a seeker of God. You say, Brother Allen, what do you mean I got to be a seeker of God? The Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear and pretty specific. Seek ye first. You got to be a seeker of God, young person. Parents, you got to be a seeker of God. You got to seek after God. You got to have that hungering desire in your heart to come to church. You say, Brother Allen, you know, you preach kind of evangelistic this morning. You know what? This is a little tougher message. You know what? It's a Sunday evening crowd. Amen. You got to be a seeker of God. First, you got to know that you're saved. Second, you got to honor mom and dad. Thirdly, you got to seek after God. Let me tell you about those that don't seek after God. In Psalms 10:14, the Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You hear that, young people? God's got to be in your thoughts. His ways are always grievous ways. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. You know what? The wicked, they perish. You know what sin does? Sin festers in your life and it begins to grow. This is good for all of us. Listen up closely. You got sin in your life, it's like a callus on your hand. How many of you have had calluses on your hands? I have. Be out shoveling the yard or raking or something like that, and you know what? I get blisters, and all of a sudden, after those blisters, my hands start to callus. Let's think about the heart just for a second, and I'll be done. You know what sin does? It causes your heart to callus. It really does. One of my favorite Bible stories is Peter walking on the water. And you know, I picture this. I picture that boat rocking. And I can see the disciples on that boat getting seasick and water coming in. And I picture the size of the boat, you know, probably maybe the width of this pew from that end to that end. And I picture it maybe as wide as from up here to that pew. And as I picture these men sitting in this boat, I can see maybe four of them having rows. And I can see that boat kind of doing this number here. And then in the fourth watch of the night, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus comes walking unto them on the water. Now I'll tell you what calluses will do. It'll cause you to doubt. Calluses will cause you to doubt. And as Peter cries out, and the other disciples, they were in fear that it was a ghost. That's what the Word of God says. But you know, I kind of look at people that are making mistakes, afraid to do what Peter did. Now I can see Peter in that boat rocking. I can see the men getting seasick. I can see the darkness, and I can see how the only light that was provided is when that lightning crashed and that thunder rolled. And I can see the waves coming over the boat, and I can see the water coming in, and I can see maybe a disciple trying to spoon out the water with his hands, and I can see another disciple leaning over the side and getting rid of his lunch, and I can see these things happening. And then out of nowhere, Peter says, "Hey, Lord! Lord! If that be you, bid me to come out there and walk on the water." Now, what do you think the disciples were thinking at this point? I mean, honestly. They weren't thinking of God, that's for sure. You know why? Because they probably had sin in their lives. And that sin began to callus over that heart. And as that sin began to callus over that heart, it grew thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. But yet Peter, he looked out. And we think of Peter in his doubting or taking his eyes off Christ. And you know, that's what the Bible tells us he did. But let's look at the real application. Think about it, young people. Peter stepped out on faith. I'm going to do it, guys. And they're probably, "Peter, sit down. You're going to tip us over." No. God said, "I can come out there and walk to him on water." Hey, I'm going to do it. It's coming. You know what? That heart that's calloused. Maybe Peter had that sin in his life. Begin to tear away. You know what Satan says? "You know, I don't like that." That's what Satan does. He tells you, young people, he says, "I don't like it when you get right with God." You know what, adults? He tells you the same thing. Peter begins to walk on water. And as he begins to walk, the lightning crashes. The thunder rolls. And you know what? Those calluses are peeling off. And you know what? With all of his might, Satan goes, total darkness. A wave comes up and he loses sight of Christ. And Satan says, "I have the victory!" And you know what happens? Peter begins to sink. You know, he forgets about his saving knowledge and understanding that he has to know that he has eternal life. He forgets that he has to honor his parents. Young and old, we always honor our parents. He forgets he has to be a seeker of God. And he's walking. And he begins to sink. And you know what? It's the worst thing that can happen in a Christian's life. Because I'll tell you what happens when you start to sink as a Christian. And this goes for everybody in this room. Satan comes in and he starts filling the mind. And he starts to tell you, hey, those people at that church, you don't want to go back there. They're going to laugh at you. He starts to tell you, hey, you failed. You blew it. You had your chance. You really don't want to go back there. I'm telling you, you don't want to go back there. He says, you're no good anyways. They'll never use you again. You know, you'll miss out on things. And you know, they probably even forgot about you. They never even called you. And, you know, they never said, hey, Jordan, why are you missing church? We really care about you. We love you. You know, they didn't visit me. But, you know, that's Satan. The Bible tells us he's a mighty what? Lion. Seeking whom he may devour. So Peter's going down. The calluses are off. Peter had the mindset to do what you and I need to do right now. To say, Lord, I got sin in my life. Forgive me of this sin. Lord, I'm having this problem at work. Lord, I've been offered this job over here, and if I take this job, I'm going to move away from this church of this pastor that loves me and he's helping me grow. Lord, I just need to be led. And he cries out, Lord, save me! What do you think happened? The Bible tells us Jesus stretched forth his hand and pulled him out. Can you imagine that? Jesus reaching out, grabbing you at this altar and saying, hey, it may not be the answer that you're looking for, but it's coming. It may not be the time that you're looking for, but it's coming. Hey, you're not going to like what you're going to go through. There's going to be some more storms. But I promised in my word, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's telling every single one of us that here tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand. No one looking around.
Into your heart tonight. We're going to sing a song. Maybe you need to come for salvation. Maybe you've made a profession once and you know it's not real. Don't go to hell because of pride. You come. A lot of issues were addressed for us as Christians as we sing, You Come. Father, we thank you for the message that's been preached, the challenge that was presented to us. Father, now we ask that you would bless the time of invitation and the decisions that we'll make. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.